Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 33. In verse 6, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. In the times that we're living in, this really is something that's lacking. Not to be political, but presidential administrations in our country and leadership in other countries are desperate and often desperately lacking of wisdom and knowledge. And as a result, there's a lot of instability in the world. Now, this can happen to believers too. That wisdom and knowledge is the stability of an individual's time and the strength of that person's salvation. It's the strength of that person's salvation because through wisdom and knowledge, they manage to function in a very practical sense as spirit-filled believers. The world doesn't touch them when they are spirit-filled, and spirit-filled does require being filled with the Word of God. It's not an emotional thing. When I'm filled with the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit can have his way with me. And that's basically what it is to be Spirit-filled. I don't stand in the way of the Holy Spirit as he guides me in all truth. If he wants to impart something to me, if he wants to put something on my heart, if he wants me to go somewhere, whatever it happens to be, when I'm filled with the Word of God and the Word of God is in my frame of reference, then life with the Holy Spirit is simply the way we live versus trying to work something up. Now, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Treasure there is the word otsar, and it means storehouse. It's the place where all of your provisions for all of your needs are kept. This treasure, this storehouse, is the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is where all of your provisions for all of your needs are found. This makes fear of the Lord something a bit different than we often think of it as. We understand that we need fear of the Lord if we're going to be right with him. But even that is a greatly misunderstood concept in many cases. People will say, well, that doesn't mean fear as fear goes. It means reverence. But you need to look at the original language. Reverence is produced by fear. It's the result of fear. So while, yes, indeed, there is reverence involved, most certainly, but it's the fear of the Lord that produces the reverence. And then it goes on from there. For example, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not knowledge itself, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if I have the fear of the Lord, I can enter into knowledge of God, that is to say doctrine. But if a person is a fool, they will esteem wisdom, the practical application of doctrine in their personal life, will be esteemed lightly. The fool does not put an emphasis on applying in details of life the Word of God. He thinks it's not that important. Some other things, their emotions, their experience, whatever, is more important. But God says such a person is a fool. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. It's not just taking a verse and saying, okay, perform this. It's not about performance at all. The Holy Spirit guides you in all truth in John 16:13. Wisdom is knowing how to use it well, how to apply it correctly, and applying it correctly in all situations. The fool also despises instruction. The fool does not value when the pastor teacher teaches categories of doctrine. The fool does not value when the pastor teacher says, this is how it's done with God. This is how it works with God. You receive the word of God, you mix faith with what you hear, it becomes faith in you, and then you apply the word of God by faith. You see, the pastor will teach you this, but the fool says, okay, whatever, that's nice, okay, yeah. Or don't bother me with that, or you don't understand my situation. Any number of things. But whatever, to keep themselves from actual wisdom. And there are plenty of people who want to keep themselves from actual wisdom. Why? They don't fear God. They don't fear Him. Fearing God is absolutely vital. In Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. Well, John 13:34 tells us what those commandments are, that it's love. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is what makes me want to enter wisdom. Fear of the Lord is what motivates me. Now, people say fear doesn't have any negative concept if it's fear of the Lord. Oh, yes, it does. That's why it's motivating. In 1 John 4:18, fear has torment. Now, I know perfect love casts out fear that has torment, but hold on here. Fear has torment. The word fear is phobos, and it is used also in the New Testament, and the Septuagint uses it for the Old Testament, for fear of the Lord. It is fear that does have torment. The word phobos literally means fear, dread, terror, get this, anxiety, and apprehension. Has is the word echo, it means hold or possess, and torment is kalesis, punishment or penalty. So what it says here in 1 John 4:18 is not phobos in terms of fear, as we think of as fear, it's speaking of anxiety and apprehension. You see, if I am right with God, and this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if I am right with God, why am I right? What causes me to want to be right? There's many temptations in the world, but fear of the Lord will protect you from temptation. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, the word of God says in Proverbs chapter 3. And so what is it about it? Look at it this way. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is God. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, is fully God, fully the same person as the Father and the Spirit, just with the manifestation of taking on a human form. So Jesus is the human expression of God. But He is God. Nevertheless, He is God. God is a mighty King. He is the King of Kings. With His word, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that He holds everything together. With His word, in Genesis chapter 1, He created all things. He's an extremely powerful God. He is an extremely powerful King. We can compare Him to human kings to aid our understanding, but there is really no comparison between God and a human king. I love what Queen Elizabeth said on a number of occasions, especially during her Christmas message. She would call Christ her personal king. She was a beautiful believer. And she even said, Christ is the king that I serve. And she was the queen of one of the most powerful nations on earth. But she recognized that Christ was the King of Kings. Well, he is. He's a far more powerful king than any human king can be. He's far more powerful than all of the armies put together on earth. They are nothing to God. They're less than a pea shooter to God. So you're dealing with a personal king who is your king. Now, so long as I'm right with the king, I'm okay. I'm not anxious. As a matter of fact, I have anticipation, expectation, hope, great deal of joy in being right with the king. I'm expecting beneficial good things from the king because I am right with the king. I expect provision and protection from the king because I am right with the king. But what if I'm not right with the king? What if my relationship is such that I have secret areas of my life where I'm simply not right with the king and I know it? Well, that's going to produce some anxiety. It's going to produce some apprehension. Because I know I'm not right with the one who is very powerful, who holds my atoms together, who causes me to breathe. But I know I'm not right with him. That's a cause for apprehension. That's what 1 John 4:18 says love removes. That apprehension. But not fear. You see, with a powerful king like that, how can I not fear him? If somebody says, I'm holding your atoms together and without my activity in your life, your atoms will simply disperse, that gives you some pause. And you say, this is not somebody I want to cross. This is somebody I want to be right with. And then not only doesn't he not kill us, he gives us all sorts of blessings when we are right with him. This is a great king, but he's still a king. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what motivates me to apply his word in the specifics of my life, was that this great king gave me his word and he says, now apply this in the specifics of your life. And I say, yes, your highness. I don't fight it. I don't argue. I just said, yes. Yes, Lord. Absolutely, yes. And then I'm right with him and he blesses me out of my orbit. You see, then I have this treasure where all of the things that I need are freely provided above anything that I can even think. Because he is my king. He is my king and I fear him. And that's a beautiful provision. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan tempted Eve. And he said to her, does it make any sense that you should be able to eat from any tree but not the best tree? Think about it, Eve. And in verse 3, she said to him, of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, dying, you shall not die. And that is a much more correct translation than what the King James has. And if you want to extend this to the full meaning, dying, you shall not die today. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, even your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its food and ate. And then in verse 10, Adam said, and this is after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they saw that they were naked. They made themselves fig leaves. Never a problem before, but now it was. And then God comes looking for them in the garden, and they hide themselves. And God says, where are you? And in verse 10, Adam says, I have heard your sound in the garden, your voice, and I was afraid, for I am naked and I hid myself. What happened there? Eve started with one fear, and it came out with a totally different fear. And this is what Satan does to us. Now, Satan said to her, you will be as gods, plural, small g. Some translations have a capital G. That's not correct. Small g, plural. The word there is Elohim. The word is often used for the Trinity, but it's also used for angels. Ezekiel 31 shows us that the angels were in the midst of the garden. And verse 18 of Ezekiel 31 shows us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. So, she gave him a big clue. You shall not eat it, you shall not touch it. The serpent knew that the only beings that would not touch that tree, not talking about eating, the only beings that would not actually even touch the tree were holy angels, because they were aware who that tree belonged to. And they saw what happened in heaven in Ezekiel 28:15-18. And they saw how angels got kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. They wouldn't even touch it. Eve was saying to him, I admire the angels. I admire the holiness. They wouldn't touch it. I'm not going to touch it. He uses it against her. And you can be like the angels that you admire so much. And he twisted it and used it. And then she went with it. And she saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. Wise means to have insight or comprehension. What happened with that? Now, she wanted the wisdom of angels. Wanting wisdom other than what God caused her to already have. You see, wanting that wisdom that was not what God had given her caused her to forsake the wisdom that God had given her. When I want, that is the enemy of fear. That's where apprehension and anxiety comes in. In wanting, I forget the fear of the Lord. Now, desiring things is not wrong in and of itself. But she wanted something that the angels had that was not for her, that God did not intend for her, that God did not give her, and it wasn't hers because she had no capacity as a human being for something that only angels have a capacity for. But she wanted. And she lost her fear. And then she acquired a new fear along with Adam. Wanting is the enemy of fear, but it's the father of anxiety. It allows your focus to be turned. Anxiety is the enemy of faith. And so why don't people sometimes respond to God in faith? I was just recently talking to someone. They were very anxious about a call of God, soul winning in particular. And the problem was that they wanted to be acceptable. And they were anxious about not being acceptable. So this person was having trouble responding in faith to God's mandate of soul winning. Wanting will produce anxiety. It's the enemy of godly fear. When I step away from godly fear, I enter into ungodly fear. And that is that apprehensive anxiety. Satan takes away the right fear, which is in fact a source of confidence. Because when I'm right with the great king, I have great expectation of wonderful things. But if I'm not right with the great king, then I have good reason to be anxious and apprehensive. Satan takes away the right fear. He uses wanting in many cases to do it. He can use other things also. And he takes away my confidence and he replaces it with anxiety. And so when they heard the voice of God in the garden, which they've heard since the day they were created, God would fellowship with them. He would teach them. He would be friends with them. He would have communion with them. He is there with them every single day. But this time, they were afraid. Not fear of God, anxiety regarding God. And they hid themselves from God. They separated themselves. They were not separated. That was not the result of the fall. God never separated them. He took them out of the garden, but gave them a provision for salvation first. The reason was that they would not live for eternity in a perpetually fallen state. So it was mercy. Anxiety is the enemy of faith. In Jeremiah 5:22, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" And in verse 23, "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed." In verse 25, "Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." The things that he's talking about is logistical grace, specifically rain in verse 24, which they needed to survive. The good things God gives you are taken away when we don't fear him. And when we don't fear him, we will live in anxiety toward him. It's amazing to me how many people, if you talk to them about Christ and the love of God, they're even afraid to talk. Because their anxiety is present and their anxiety is telling them, you're not right with God. And in their anxiety, they say, I don't really want to talk about this. So I'd rather not deal with it. So I don't want to know. But in their heart, they do know. And that anxiety prevents them from coming to him because they don't fear God, so they are afraid of God. In Matthew 24:12, this happens, and today this world is in desperate shape because of it. I mean, even unbelievers are looking around and saying to themselves, what in the world is going on? People who were content at one time with somewhat worldliness are now thinking to themselves, what happened? We've turned into utter chaos and destruction and a mess. Well, it's because there's no fear of God. And the reason why there is no fear of God in Matthew 24:12 is because iniquity abounds. Iniquity is self-orientation, which is what happened to Adam and Eve. The way, the mechanism by which the serpent took away Eve's godly fear and brought in ungodly anxiety was by making her oriented to herself and her desires. That is called iniquity. In this age, and Jesus was talking about this age, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Well, if the love of many will wax cold, then in Galatians 5:6, the faith of many will be extremely ineffectual. Fear of God is lacking because love has waxed cold. I fear him because I trust him. I fear him because I know who he is, and I know his love for me. People are taught not to fear nowadays. We are taught in school, we're taught by culture, don't fear. And they're not specifically saying don't fear God. They're just saying don't fear. Why? Elevate yourself. You be your own God. You be your own truth. Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, that's your truth, or that's their truth, or that's my truth. No, there is only one truth. John 17:17 says the word of God is truth. It's not your truth, my truth, somebody else's truth. It's the truth from the God. And that's it. Don't elevate yourself in any respect against God. Habakkuk 2:4 says the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. The just live by faith. If I'm saying, oh, I'm not going to fear because I am the truth, I am the way, I am the standard, I am. And God says to Satan in Isaiah 14:13-14, when he said something very similar with his five I wills, he said, you're going to go to hell. And I'm not saying believers can ever go to hell, but I'm saying that it's not a good idea to elevate yourself against God. In Isaiah 30:1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. They were children. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. They belonged. They were part of the divine family. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. In Isaiah 28:15, they make lie a refuge. Can't go there with God. If you do, you won't fear, but you will be afraid. One of the most beautiful things I think about born-again Christians, and sometimes you see it and you marvel, the ones that are spirit-filled, they say, I'm not afraid to die. Death is my promotion. I'm not afraid to die. How many people in the world are terrified to die? How many Christians are afraid to die? But the spirit-filled ones say, I'm not afraid to die. And I get it. Because you can't die. And that can be scarier than if you could, if you're not saved. Do you not fear me? Says the Lord. Do you not fear me? Do you not have such understanding to such an extreme level of ignorance that you do not see that I am the King of Kings? Do you not fear me? We have to regard how fear works. Because without fear, you have no real relationship with God. People call themselves Christians, but they don't fear God in many cases. Thank God for the many that do. But the ones that don't, they reveal that they don't fear him. And God says to him, you don't fear me? How is it that you don't fear me? How is it that you don't regard who I am? And the fact is, they don't fear him because they don't love him. And they don't love him because they haven't humbled themselves to receive love from him. In Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, this is not contradicting that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. But it is saying it's very wise to fear the Lord. and moving away from Satan's government, from the things that the enemy would bring, that's good understanding. You know what's going on when you move away from the enemy's camp. That's what Eve lacked, and in her defense, she had never faced anything like this before. Adam had never faced it either. She had never faced somebody saying, oh, does that make any sense to you what God has said? She had never faced any of these things. She was completely innocent and completely naive. And the enemy took advantage of her. Wisdom for her would have been, get lost, serpent. Take the serpent, drop him in a pond. The best thing she could have done. But instead she talked to him. Because she had no understanding of what it could do to her. In 1 John 4:18, there is no anxiety or dread. There is no apprehension in love. Because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. This is how fear works. In Romans 8:5, we're made to be one with the love of God in the original language. The King James says, God has commended his love toward us. That word commended is not a good translation. That word is synesthesin in the original language, and it means that God took two things, us and divine love, and made them into one thing. And now you have a completely new entity. One who is united in oneness with love. And it took place on the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Now love is the enemy of anxiety. Because faith works by love in Galatians 5:6. And the faith that works by love in Romans 5:2 brings you into the three manifestations of grace. The first manifestation of grace is that you have all kinds of favor from God and it's completely unmerited. It's a gift from God in Ephesians 2:8. Completely unmerited. Because you have this unmerited favor from God, you get to be the recipient of God's second manifestation of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, which in Ephesians 2:7 is his kindness. That kindness, that loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3 draws you, and it draws you directly in Hebrews 4:16 to the throne of grace. Now you have government in your life. When I'm rightly related to the government of God, I'm rightly related to the King of Kings, and there is no fear, there is no anxiety, there is no dread, there is no apprehension, there's only godly fear, which says, I know who you are, I'm not going to cross you, but you love me, and that draws me to you, that draws me into my oneness with you. No longer is it a question of crossing you, now it's simply a process of knowing you, of having union with the one who loves us, who is the King of Kings. So in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, and when we get there, we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The three dimensions of grace are three manifestations of faith, and they produce the right fear. The beginning of wisdom leads you to completeness in God's government, which in truth is full oneness with the Savior. When I live in the oneness, the atonement, or as some scholars put it, the at-one-ment, with God. And that's what atonement, by the way, means. Atonement literally means at one ment. When I live in this at one ment with God, I'm living in my union with the love of God. Proper fear protects your at one ment with God in your experience the same way that you protect something that you want to take good and careful care of. Love is the nature of the at-one-ment in Romans 5:8. So you take care of the love of God in your life, not an emotion, but you take care of the love of God in your life so it will not be harmed by misrepresentation either to yourself or by you to others. And therein you have proper fear. That's how fear works. In Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Fear produces reverence as you're careful to take proper stewardship of love. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Proverbs 3:7. See, when Eve became wise in her own eyes, she actually became foolish. It could just as easily say, don't become foolish because you're operating in your own perceptions. And when she became foolish, she lost fear and gained being afraid. Fear doesn't make me afraid. Fear makes me confident. Apprehension, anxiety, yep, you're afraid. But divine fear? Great confidence, great provision, great expectation and hope because of that fear. Proper fear is removed by iniquity, removed by self-orientation, and you come under Satan's dominion. That's why he has to remove the fear of the Lord. The person who possesses the fear of the Lord is under the government of God. As Eve was and Adam was, and she reflected, you will not eat of it lest you die. And by the way, you won't touch it. And that was a little extra she threw in and Satan took advantage of. But she was still under the dominion of God until she lost her fear. And then she came under Satan's dominion and became afraid. Proper fear. When I come back to keep yourself in the love of God in Jude 21, it will produce proper fear in you, because it produces faith in you in John 15:5 and Romans 10:17. It produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. The outcome will be proper fear. And that proper fear removes Satan's dominion by restoring God orientation, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and faith that works by love. The characteristics of God's government in our life. Understand how fear works. You need it desperately. So do I. Every one of us do. If you understand fear, you won't be afraid. But you will live in the love of God. And then it'll become a huge storehouse of provision, because that's where God's provisions are found. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.